Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we're starting a new study. And as you're turning there, you've heard of this statement, it's as obvious as the nose on your face, right? I was stationed at Fort Bliss for a bit, and it's down there on the border with El Paso, Texas. And so there's this story, this customs officer, you always, when you cross the border and you come back, customs always checks, right? And you have to prove your citizenship and all those things. And well, it's not like there's great cars that are going back and forth. And so there's this suspicious truck that comes up, and this customs officer, he's checking it out, but he's still suspicious. So he has it go over and has it searched, and everything gets pulled off, the panels, bumpers, everything is checking for narcotics. And just in case you don't know, they'll even tape narcotics to the inside of the rim and then put their tire on and inflate it and those types of things, right? So there's nothing. So the guys go on, and about a month later, he sees the same guy. And he's still suspicious. There's just something wrong with this guy. And so they search him again, and again, nothing illegal, nothing illicit, nothing like that. And over the years, he tries different things and still can't find anything. And, each time he sees this guy come back and forth, but there's anything that's ever there. And finally, he's about ready to retire, and he talks to this guy, and he goes, I know you're a smuggler. I know it, and don't bother denying it. I know it for sure, but I can't figure out what you're doing. All these years, that you've been doing something, and I just haven't caught you. He goes, I'm retiring, so you don't have to worry about me bothering you anymore. He says, why don't you just tell me what you've been smuggling across the border? Driver looks at him. Trucks. So have you ever missed the obvious, right? We've made jokes before, you tell your kid or your husband, right? They ask where's such and such, and you've probably seen TikTok videos, where's the bread? Bottom shelf pantry. And you walk in there and he's moving the bread, he's moving the rolls, he's moving everything else, and can't find the bread, right? Have you ever missed the obvious? And in our text today, Paul writes that the Christians at Thessalonica were obvious believers to the people. There wasn't a doubt, they couldn't miss it. And to the province, their state, and everywhere that's around them, they were different, and the next door neighbor knew it. There wasn't a doubt. There wasn't anything that's hiding. So let's pray before we start in verse 1. Father, we just give this time to you, and as we start a new book, and it might be something that's familiar with us, is that there would be a freshness as your Holy Spirit teaches us as we go through it. And even though there's words that I might say, we know that your Holy Spirit is the one that helps apply them, but also gives insight into what you actually meant for us to have today. So we just ask that there would be no hindrances, that we would be receptive to your teaching, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start in verse 1, just a few things about Thessaloniki. It's the second largest city in Greece still today, no doubt. It was the first major city. Some of you that like history will remember Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. He was the one that helped establish it in that region. And so Macedonia is the region that he united the kings. And as you begin to look at it, go to the next slide, please, is that this is the Via Ignatia, which was a major road that they had, and it goes through Thessalonica, which is here. This is the GNC. This is Greece, okay? Thessalonica, which is here. And there's a lot of history that I'm not going to bore you with because you'll never remember it, right? So if you want to, just get online and do a quick search of it, because then you'll hear about Cassander and who took over and this and all of that stuff. But it was a great city. It was surrounded by gold and silver mines as well. It was one of the unique places that constantly fought against Rome, but when it finally stopped fighting, it actually, they left it to become more of a different status, okay? They didn't suppress it, but a different status as a actual city state. And then Paul's journeys as he went through, the next slide. So this is Paul's journey as he hits Philippi. When we went through Philippians, you'll remember that. And then he comes across here to Thessalonica, and then which is here, all right? And then Berea, which you'll read about in Acts 17 as well. And so if you turn to Acts 17 quick, and I'll just read the first 10 verses so that you get a context. Okay, so they were at, if you read 16, he's at Philippi, all right? Things don't go so hot there. Gets thrown in jail, right? And some things happen to him. And they're just like, hey, what are you doing, you know, beating us Roman citizens? Because that was illegal, right? And so then they leave. And a lot of people think that Paul never was able to go back to Philippi because of this, right? And so the next place they hit in Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths, which means 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So you can see a short time that he's at Thessalonica. And the time that he was there was fine, is that he went into teaching the synagogues for 3 weeks, right? But then a lot of people believed that we read about, a variety of different people. Some Jewish people believed, some Gentiles believed, and some leading women of the city, which is talking about the wealth of the city as well and their influence. But because they started believing in the actual Messiah that the Old Testament talked about, those that were envious, what they do? They went and got the ruffians from the market and say, "Hey, we're going to take over these guys," right? So they're staying at Jason's house. He provides a security for them so that they can hurry and leave. I'm teaching right now, so I can't answer it. Sorry. But so that they can hurry and leave, right, to Berea. And if you, for those of you that know the book of Acts, those that were in Berea were more receptive because they knew what the Old Testament said. Be a Berean references to verse 10. And when you read it further in verse 11, they knew what the word of God said. So they could understand that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise again as well. Now, what's unique in this is it says the king, right? Now, you'll remember when he was before Pilate, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But then he says, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would come, kick your can, and I'd be in charge," right? But it's significant in this area as well, too, because Thessalonica and Macedon looked for another king to rule that region, which goes all the way back some 300 plus years to Philip of Macedon, okay? And so there was this anticipation of a king coming to free them again as well. Look in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, some of your Bibles might say Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Silas or Silvanus, is with Paul now, because, you know, there was no small argument between him and Barnabas. And Silas was now Paul's mission partner. They had got Timothy from Lystra on this trip and was now traveling with him. And it says to the church, which is ecclesia, means a called out assembly. And this was a common word that was used for people that were called out from the populace to serve in a capacity as representatives of the people. But here we're using it, we're not using the word synagogue or congregation, even though I'm similar to that, but to show that there's a difference, because it's the group of people that is the church, not the building. To have a synagogue, you'd have seven faithful Jewish men to have a synagogue in a city. It's not about the location. It's about the people that are gathered together and what they are doing. But you notice that this isn't just some social club, because it's in God the Father. The existence of the church is in God, not in self. It's not in man. It's not in society. It all originates with what God's plan of redemption is, of calling people to him. And we notice that it says the Lord Jesus Christ as well in the same. Now, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, is that even though it is similar to what we talk about often, is we need to remember these things. The Lord has to do with position. He's the king, which is why this is called Jesus is King. Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua, which also means deliverer, is the actual name that was given to him. But then we notice that Christ is the Greek for Messiah. It's his office as anointed one. The significance is that Jesus is the king, and that the church is in God. And what is the greeting that's given to him is grace and peace, charis and shalom. And in Hebrew is for shalom in Hebrew, and charis is grace in Greek. And when you look at these words, it's easy to skip them. Oh, grace and peace. But we don't see that. We say, what's up, right? Hi, what's up? But this is actually a blessing that's given. And when you look at what the word grace means, it's undeserved benevolence. Okay? You've heard unmerited favor. But they were greeting one another, undeserved benevolence. Now, I want you to grasp the second word, peace. What does peace mean? It means protection from wrath. All right? Protection from wrath and conflict. And so even within this grace and peace is the gospel of God giving his grace and protecting you from his wrath against sin. You won't have peace until you embrace God's grace, period. That's the truth of it. Because you are left unto yourself to handle everything in your life by yourself. We can give you coping skills. You know, we can give you seven steps. For those of you that like steps and lists, right? But until your relationship with God is restored through Jesus Christ, you will not have peace. Now, after this greeting, we move on to verses 2 through 4. And Paul writes to the church, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love, work of faith, sorry, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The church is on Paul's heart in thanksgiving. He's remembering them often in his prayers. He intercedes for them constantly. And he dwells on what he thinks about, the fruit of their belief. And he gives this list to you, this work of faith. Now, this isn't work for faith. It's a work of faith. It's a reality of transformation in your life that you cannot help doing good things. And for some of us, is that we used to be the fellows in the market that the envious people used to go get, right? But Jesus no longer leaves you the same, but changes you. And so what comes out of that in your life, the reality of Christ in your life? He also says labor of love. And I know that this is an odd statement, but some of you are hard to love. So it's a labor. I'm just joking. Please forgive me, Lord. But it's also something that you're called to, a labor of love. It's how you react with different people at different times because of the transformation that has happened within them. And we see it says patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope is in him. But there's an endurance, a perseverance, a patience within us because of what he has done and what God's plan is. And we do not just disregard is that God sees everything. It's in the sight of God. Is that his presence is with us, is that he knows. You're not going to inform God of something that he doesn't already know. He's confident in their transformation by God, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, election causes a great, arm wrestling match in church today. We have the Calvinists on this side. We have the Arminians on this side, right? And it's like, ready, go. Who's going to win? And I'll just simplify this because, you know, if you have a theology that's named after a person, you may not be in the Bible. God saves all who will glorify him. If you'll remember the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well in Samaria, right? God seeks those who will worship him, okay, in spirit and in truth. And what Paul has said through this is that your life manifests your election. As the transformation that happens is a reality outside of you because it changes you. In Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus gives caution. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Excuse me. Is that you can't fake the funk. You can come to church and you can try to look like a Christian. You can try to look like a believer. You can try to look like that. But you know what? When the chips are down, what is in your heart is going to come out. Now, this is a great wrestling match that all of us still have, right? Because we're not with Jesus yet. Okay? Anybody get stuck in your flesh this week? Somebody else, please. Okay. A few of you are all over honest, right? It's because that is the whole thing, is that Satan wants to goad your ego, right? So that you're no longer listening or displaying the image of Christ towards others, right? But this fruit that should come out of our life, we've read about in Galatians, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that is it's like you are not going to, okay, I'm going to practice on long-suffering. I'm going to practice on peace. I'm going to practice on these things. Because if it's not inside of here, because God has given you a new heart based upon what Jesus Christ has done, it's just another exercise that you're trying to fulfill so that other people think better about you. But when it's a reality, is that when somebody slaps you on the side of the face, is you can turn the other cheek. Because you have an eternal perspective that is there. So of just a few questions for us to think about is, are we consistently thankful for others in Christ? Of Paul being thankful for the church at Thessalonica and the short amount of time that he was there, is that there was a radical change. We read in Acts, what? These are those guys that are turning the world upside down, is what they said. Now, to say that in the Roman Empire, it's something significant that there was radical transformation in people's lives, and we'll read about that in a bit. But he was thankful for these evidentiary things that they were there, that they could see with them. And this asking ourselves the same question, do we have these evidences in our life, the fruits of faith, of love, and hope in our life? Okay? I can't remember who it is off of Peanuts. Is it Linus? I don't know. Let's go to Winnie the Pooh. That's a better illustration. Right? If you're Eeyore, how many people talk to you? Okay? because there's not an evidence within your life of the reality of Jesus Christ in eternity, which causes people to ask you those questions. So of having those fruits, and even, you know, it's not on here. Is there something that's impacting me so that these aren't evident? You believe in Jesus. I ain't no doubt. You trust God at his word, and you're saved. But you know what? The doggone weeds of the world are choking you out. Chew on it. Is there something preventing the display of these fruits? Is it discontentment? You know, some of us think, you know what? We're all of that in a bag of biscuits, and we deserve more than what we have. And you know what? Discontentment caused somebody to eat of the fruit, didn't it? And we can have that same thing in our life, whether it's cars, whether it's houses, whether it's lands, whether it's relationships, whether it's anything at all. Discontentment has a power beyond nothing else. Okay, real quick, let's go on. I won't make it through 10 verses. Look at verse 5. We see an observable message. So we've seen observable fruit. Now an observable message. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the word, the message, the gospel, the good news, what God's plan is. And this is the thing, is speech is necessary. Is that you still talk. Your actions should speak about it, but you still need to share the gospel. But God is the one that empowers it. For those of us that have a fear of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the power is from God, and the Holy Spirit is present when that is happening. What does it say? And in much assurance, is that the truth is assured. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, it's like, this is true. This is what is true. God loves me. God wants me with him forever. I can't do it on my own, so I need someone else, and that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. God, I take you at your word. I believe that Jesus has died and paid for my sins. Please forgive me. That is the gospel. And Paul says, the messengers mirror the message. You know what kind of men we were among you. Weren't stealing their money. They weren't part of the other men from the market, the ruffians from the market. You knew how we lived our life, is that it's important that our life matches the message that we're giving. In Romans 10, it talks about the necessity of speaking the gospel. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Is that there's a necessity. This doesn't mean that everybody becomes missionaries, because that opportunity, how shall they preach unless they are sent, is when that door gets opened, whether it's at the mercantile, whether it's supermarket, Costco, gas pump, at work, wherever it is. And that we need not be ashamed of it. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. A few questions to think about this observable message is, can I share the gospel? Can you share the good news? To boil down John 3:16 to be able to explain it to somebody, but also don't forget to cover 17 through 20, all right? Because there has been certain things within the past, what? That God's love has been eclipsed by the reality of what happens when you reject him. But it says, for God so loved the world. That's what that starts off with. And that's Jesus sharing with a Pharisee, one of the chief Pharisees that should know the gospel. Can I share the gospel? Second is, do I depend upon the Spirit? Now, some of us, when we get that, oh no, this is an open door. Is that fear overwhelms us, right? Oh, I can't say anything. But you have your coworker. Well, it's hopeless. I'm going to end my life. There's nothing else left in this world. Oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to say, right? As that fear comes over us, is that we need to realize we just need to be obedient and God shows up to share the truth of that hope of the gospel and who he is and how much that he loves him. But a bigger question is, what is, am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of it? That's a tough question to answer within ourselves, isn't it? Did I miss the opportunity? Am I too fearful? But for you to realize it's the power of God to salvation. That when you start to share the plan of redemption, that the truth of the gospel, the truth of how God sees them, is the Spirit is there with you empowering those words. Because some of us get tongue-tied, don't we? But to step out in faith and to share that. And when Paul did, you see this observable conversion in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Paul says, hey, we shared the gospel with you and you became believers as you believed it. And this word followers is mimete, and actually it means imitators, not just followers, because you'll see that later. Now, he does say of their life, but it says and of Jesus' life, and those two things should match. And it's based on the word that they had shared with them, having received the word. It's based upon that, not on their own good ideas. And they believed despite what was happening in much affliction. Within Thessaloniki, there was a lot of gods, and even the presence of Egyptian gods was there as well. Is that it was just as pagan as anywhere else. So if you weren't part of worshiping some other god, and they were fine with worshiping someone else, but once you said Jesus is king, that's when the affliction came. You weren't tolerant. You know, worship of gods is relative. Does that sound familiar? That they still believed, despite the affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that can give you joy despite the affliction. But we see that they go from being imitators to being examples to other people. In Macedonia and Achaia, they started to display the teachings of Christ. They started to show others the truth of the gospel in their lives. And it was beyond their home or their church or even the city, but with these Roman provinces, Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens are, is the southern part of Greece. Their example was recognized by those that came to faith later, by other believers as well, as it went out. And it reminds us of what Christ has said with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. They were doing that. Thessaloniki was one of the shortest times that Paul was in a place. But the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ and believing that message was impacting far beyond even their own town. Now, some might have a problem with, hey, you're imitating us, right? But Jesus says in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And we see that fulfilled here. Is that Paul had shared the message. They had believed the message. They'd watched Paul's life, the time that he was there, and it was consistent. You remember last week what? We talked about reputation. And that's Paul's reputation to them was consistent and faithful and biblical. And it wasn't, they weren't idolizing Paul. They were seeing words that were actually walked out before them. Oh, that's how you do that. But now they were becoming the examples as well. And when we look at this and we see what has happened there, some questions like, am I being discipled some way? Am I being discipled some way? To think about that, I'm not going to put, you know, some legalistic parameters on this and that, but to think, am I being spiritually edified and influenced and challenged some way? Yeah, it's challenging to come on Sunday and listen to you. But, okay, that's a negative example. But beyond that, okay, it might be people that you listen to, it might be books that you read. Like, I read a lot of old dead guys because they're dead. They can't sacrifice their testimony, right? Do I have a Paul in my life? Somebody that I'm listening to, looking to? Not that you're going to be the mirror image of them, but you see their life in Christ being consistent. And then otherwise, is, am I an example near and far? They were not only example in their own towns, is that regionally, throughout Greece, they were known. Have you heard about that church at Thessaloniki? Have you heard about that? Man, they really believe what they believe because their life matches it. And this example, we'll see in these next verses of what they actually did with observable evangelism in verse 8. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul's like, you're working us out of a job. You guys are spreading the gospel. They became examples in evangelism, the word of the Lord, wherever they went. That's what it was. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about how far the gospel is going to go. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now we say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Most of the time it's when we're upset with our spouse. But other times it shows us that we need to have patience of hope that we read about, okay? Because there's still people that need to hear the good news of God's love and what Jesus has done for them. And that we're a part of that. There's several methods of evangelism. I like share Jesus without fear. If you read that, some of you might like Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. Okay, don't get shackled by a methodology. Is that the gospel needs to be in your heart and on your lips so that whenever these conversations come up, you're able to share them. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, now listen, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Even that verse shows that what is wrong with you? How come you're so doggone happy that we have to work overtime? How come this? How come that? Is that your life is evident? It's a light to others that causes confusion. That asks you about the hope that's within you. And have the conversation. Listen. This is who Jesus is, and this is what happened. And their testimony in verse 9 comes out. For they themselves declare concerning us. Now, these are the people in Macedonia and Achaia that are not a part of the church at Thessaloniki. What manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I don't forget a sentence to serve. So let's start over. Ready? Just erase that part in the video. Right? For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There were others throughout the region that were bearing their witness, not only about the church at Thessalonica and their belief, but there was a testimony, hey, this dude Paul came, right? And he pretty much got kicked out of Philippi. And so he came and he talks with us, and he was in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and he was talking about these things from the Old Testament to show the Messiah had come. But also he went to Isaiah 53 to show that the Messiah had to suffer first to pay for our sins. But you know what? Even though they crucified him, death couldn't hold him because he's God. And he shared this good news with us, and that's what it was. I used to be like this. I used to go to the temple of Isis. I used to go to the temple of Artemis, Diana. I used to worship Zeus. I used to do all this, right? But then I heard this message. And I don't know how to explain it, but I knew it was true. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, this is true. And I don't do that anymore. This is how it is now. This is what the truth is. This is what the Bible says. And it's all about King Jesus and his return. So I serve God today. It's not about temple prostitutes. It's not about sacrifices. It's about my life being an offering to him and telling others about that. And I'm waiting for him to come back, because you see what it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. There's this aspect that we're waiting for Christ because we know that he's alive. He's raised from the dead. And what? Just like his name, Yeshua, Joshua, deliverer, he delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is the first reference. Now I'm reading all these super smart guys, right? A lot of them are talking about the second coming. And there's two different things about the rapture and the second coming. Okay, so here's your theological geek minute, right? So the rapture is Jesus comes back to deliver the church, the elect, those that believe in him right now, from the wrath of God, which is coming upon the world, right? The second coming is Jesus coming back, and he will literally be King Jesus on this earth, right? And there's like 4 to 6 different viewpoints, and we're not going to cover that, praise the Lord, today. But I want to show you that this letter, because one of the key things in this letter is that Jesus is king and he's coming back for his people. In verses 2, verse 19, I think I got those up there. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That's in the second chapter. And in the third chapter, verses 12 and 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then chapter 4, and this is the more popular one that everybody remembers. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that's where the word rapture comes from. In Greek, it's harpazo. In Latin, it is rapturo. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then in chapter 5, he closes with this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was an anticipation, the patience of the hope of Jesus coming back. Folks, in the first couple of centuries, the early church fathers, they believed in two things. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ in a literal millennium. They lived their lives as if Jesus was coming today. And this is what Paul is encouraging them with at the end of this section and through the entire book. And as we see this observable testimony of not only what Paul has done, but of their testimony throughout Macedonia and Achaia, part of that good news is that Jesus is King and he's coming back. And you need to believe before it's too late. Because there's a time when that door closes, and we don't know when that is for each person. But it talks about your heart is so hardened. I do not want eternity. I do not want to be with God today. I want sin right now. So is my testimony known by others? Is it evident? But also, do I give God glory for what he's done in my life? I used to be this way, but Jesus, now this. And we should not shun at times describing the depths of depravity that some of us have left because of the reality of Jesus Christ within our life. But also, am I looking to the return of King Jesus? Am I looking forward to that? Not to escape the cantankerous next door neighbor, but that's the fulfillment of God's plan of being with him forever. I want to close with this one story that I read about. Not that you'll remember, but her name's Veronica Sider. She was a German woman who was awarded the Guinness World Record for her super eyesight and vision. So she's still in the world record as the best eyesight. She was rewarded with a Guinness Book World Record in 1972 because of her exceptional ability to see things even from a mile away. Born in 1951, was known for her keen vision, and according to science and medicine, normal people have a vision of 20/20, unless you need these, right? While Veronica had a vision of around 22. Okay, so just in case you don't understand it, we have to be this close, 2 feet. I don't know if this is 20 feet, don't check me on this. But Veronica could stand over here and read the exact same thing. No doubt that her eyesight was better. She could see and identify people even from a mile away, while a normal human finds it difficult to identify even from half of that mentioned, so 800 yards or more. She could estimate the relative distances between objects and people with great precision. She could see microscopic structures with great ease. She had no problem seeing things. No glasses, no cheaters, no magnifying glasses. None at all. What's the point of this? Is that when it comes to our life, others should have no problem seeing Jesus. They should have no problem seeing that Jesus is King in our life. They should see it in our words. They should see it in our actions. They should see it in our life. There's an observable message of the gospel. There's observable fruit in our life. And there is joy that we are known for because we're anticipating Jesus' return. Please don't miss the obvious. Jesus is King and he's coming. Will you stand with me, please? As the worship team comes and bow your heads in prayer, please, I've talked about the gospel. There's no doubt that gospel is similar. You've seen it on a poster board at the football game or whatever. And it is God's love. Is that God loves humanity so much that he does not want them separated. But because he has given you and created you in such a way that you have the freedom of choice, is you have the freedom to say no. But to be in rebellion against your creator is a great cost, but it's not his desire. It says in scripture, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to a knowledge of him. And so if you do not believe, I want to encourage you to believe the reality that despite what you might have done in the past, whether it's serving idols or even worse, is that God loves you. Christ has paid for your rebellion and sin against him. And that is where your trust and faith is at. God, I take you at your word. I get to be with you because of what Jesus has done for me. Please forgive me. I repent. I no longer live the way that I was living. I live for you. Believer, if this has struck a chord in your heart, no matter what it might be, from being able to share the gospel, what our testimony is, being ashamed, or just the fact that you might have got choked out by some weeds. It's today is a new day because of Jesus. Is that he has paid it all, and we can ask for that immediate forgiveness of being ornery and have a freshness in our faith. Father, we give this time of closing worship to you, and may your Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. Such a challenging word given to them, but yet encouraging, is that there is no doubt that they were followers of Yahweh, believers in Jesus in that region, in that city. May we too be known here. Wherever we live, in Ellicott, in Peyton, Yoder, Rush, wherever it might be, that Jesus is King, and he's King in our life. We ask it in his name.